Would you please stand with me together that we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who shall come from your own body shall be your heir." Then God brought Abram outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Now I want you to go back to chapter 13 and verse 16 just for a moment. Genesis 13, verse 16. In verse 5 of chapter 15, he's talking about stars. Now watch what he says in verse 16. "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." What's interesting is God says, "I want you to look down at the dust." And then when he brings him back in chapter 15, he says, "I want you to look up and see the stars." Let's pray. Father God, we ask you for your blessing upon the word of God that we've just read. And I pray, Lord, that what we have just read would not only just stay in our mind for a few moments, but God, it would filter down into our hearts. That's where we need the word of God to abide today. Because of what we're going to learn about Abram on his walk of faith, this journey that he's on, Lord, help us to see ourselves. Help us to put on his sandals this morning. Help us, Lord, to understand that what we're standing on is just dust. But God, as we look to the stars, we look beyond them, and we'll see the heavenlies, and we'll see God himself, sovereign over all, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, our God. Illuminate our hearts and minds now, Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's set the setting here for Abram. Lot has left. He's gone back to Sodom. Abraham's probably standing there shaking his head as he's watching his nephew go back down with the king of Sodom. He's probably shaking his head. He says, "All that I went through to rescue and restore him, I wonder if it was just in vain." It's almost like Lot still hasn't got it yet. King of Sodom has also left rubbing his hands because he's gotten back all of his spoils, all of his goods. He's recovered all of them because Abram didn't want any of them. Melchizedek is gone, leaving Abram with only a memory and a new appreciation of God. The three kings that went with Abram, this is back in chapter 14, verse 13. Their name is Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. They're gone. And Abram was kind enough to ask the king of Sodom, he says, "But let them take of the spoils because they also went with me." But Abram says, "I don't want anything you have to offer, O king of Sodom." Why was that? Because remember what he said? He says, "Because this way you can never say that you have made me rich." Abram is now left alone. And you have to understand this. Now, we're reading this, and we know it's history, but we have to put on his sandals this morning. See, he may be somewhat depressed. Well, yeah, and a couple of reasons. Discouraged, yes. Lot's gone. The ceremony with King Melchizedek is over. Now Abram's got to think about what he's done. I wonder if the Canaanites are a little bit anxious now because Abraham has shown his military prowess. I mean, he's got his own little private army. And remember, he's living among the Canaanites, so that's probably an issue. He says, "I hope they don't get jealous and want to come and take me over." He says, or they're thinking that I may want to conquer them. But imagine something that's really tender to his heart. Sarai and Abram have yet to have a child. God has already given him that promise. And yet as he's watching Lot leave with his children and just listening to them and watching them, how they interact with one another, he's probably thinking, well, you know, I still don't have an heir. But yet it's at this point, and this is what you need to understand. Look at verse 15, verse 1. After these things, all that Abraham has just experienced, words mean something. After these things, God comes with his love and his care, and he came to talk to Abram with every point that Abram has, that point of pain, that point of discouragement, that point of angst in his heart. God comes, and that's where he meets with Abram. Now, what's interesting about this is that God is he always shows up with the answers to our questions even before we ask them. Say, well, how does that work? Well, number one, here's the answers to your questions before you even ask them. They're all in God's Word. But God comes, and he's going to speak with Abraham. Look at verse 15:1 again. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. One man wrote that Abram's in the midst of what is called the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Abraham is in this dark night. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. There are times when we feel like we're in the dark and that God seems so far away. During the Boxer Rebellion, the China Inland Mission suffered greatly, and its founder, Hudson Taylor, said to a friend, listen to what he said, they were losing missionaries, the Boxer Rebellion, the communists, everything was going wrong, and the missionaries, they were considered to be spies, and so they were just being put to death, the husband, the wife, and the children. It was a slaughter. But listen to what Hudson Taylor said. I cannot read, I cannot think, I cannot even pray, but I can trust. You hear what he said? He says, I can't think, I can't read, I can't pray, but I can trust. It was a dark time, but God, who is the light, comes to Abraham. Listen to Hebrews 6:15. And so after Abram had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Think about that. After he had patiently endured, he waited, he obtained the promise of God. The term, the dark night of the soul, was a 16th century classic by St. John of the Cross. It was based on the night scenes described in the Song of Solomon. And these tell how the child of God enters into a deeper love and faith by experiencing darkness and the seeming separation from God. It's not that God has left you, but God is silent. And so what the Song of Solomon is about in this night of the soul is that you grow closer to the Lord in your trust. Your love deepens. Your faith gets stronger. But here's the point. It's not easy to experience this, but it's necessary. It's amazing when God is just taking care of us and meeting all of our needs, we sort of put life on spiritual cruise control. And we think I'm okay because God's there. I mean, he's closer than 911. He's always there. But all of a sudden there's silence. And you're still reading and you're still praying. But I mean, it's just like this there's a pause. And that pause is the test of your faith. It's on purpose. To see, where is your faith? Is your faith in the stuff that God gives you, or the things that he takes care of, or is your faith even stronger and deeper because it's not the stuff that you need, it's God that you want to hear from. It's God. It's not what he can do. It's God. Abram has three real-life concerns during this dark night of the soul for him. By the way, this is going to go on for a couple of chapters. But God will meet him at his point of need in every one of these places, every one of these points of need. Listen to what I'm saying. This morning you're here and you say, well, David, I mean, you know, I'm anxious about something. God will meet you at that point of need. Say, well, I'm concerned about a grandchild. I'm concerned about my daughter. I'm concerned about my husband, my wife. God will meet you at that point of need. He's got the answers for all of our questions. And it's not a lack of faith to ask questions. It's really a sign of a strong faith that asks questions. Lord, I need some clarity here. Maybe I missed something. I don't understand. And Lord, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself and maybe ahead of you. Lord, will you just give me some insight here? And then comes the hardest thing for me is I have to be still and know God. How hard is it to sit still? Right now, everybody in here, and you're all sitting there, and you're seemingly calm on the inside, but if you're like me, your mind is going 1,000 miles an hour, and your heart is probably racing at about 150 beats right now. Why? Because you got stuff on your mind. You got things going. I'm going to play the devil's advocate for a minute. Some of you are thinking about next Thursday. I got all these people coming to my house. How in the world am I going to feed them? You know, you say, okay, I'm going to get ready for all these people. And then when half of them don't show up, you're going, I'm going to kill every one of them. Because I worried about this. I stayed up all night and it didn't show up. But I'm going to be happy on Thanksgiving. But I made a list. And boy, Christmas was coming and they're out. Some of you know someone's going to have surgery next week. I know some of those. A little bit anxious because the doctor is exploratory. Oh, man. You know what that means. They're looking for stuff. Some of us are just tired of life. Look outside these four walls. I mean, the world's upside down. Who do we believe? We can't trust this, the media, and you got all this coming on. And you just want peace. You just want peace. You know how you get peace? You turn it off and you open it up. That's where you're going to find peace. So that's what you do? Oh, yeah. So you don't listen anymore? I got a couple I listen to, and sometimes I'm going, that didn't make any sense. So I just go back to God's word. Abram's got three places. He's concerned about safety. Why? The Canaanites know that he just went up, and Abraham with three other guys who were smaller than him as far as their size, he went up and they took out the four big bad kings that had invaded the five kings. So Abram's a little bit concerned about his safety. Look at me in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, we look at Abram, and you wouldn't think this, but even the hardest of men have an emotional side to them. Emotions can speak loudly. Abram is listening to himself, and he needs to be listening to whom? We speak much on controlling our minds, submitting our wills to God, and many times we leave out emotion. But people of faith are emotional people. We are made in the image of God, and God is emotional. But it's unwise to trust only our emotions or to let our emotions get out of control. It's also unwise to deny and suppress our emotions and become a religious robot. David expressed his emotions. Listen to Psalm 6, verses 6 and 7. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. David was an emotional person. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It's talking about the Lord Jesus. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, that's God, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, who offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. The Lord Jesus we're talking about. One of the most important concepts of human thought is words. Man is distinguished from the animals primarily by his ability to formulate and communicate ideas. His capacity for intelligible, abstract, symbolic language, both written and spoken, is unique. That separates us from humanity and the world of living creatures. But all this is a result of God's creation. Listen now. The very purpose of language is that God might communicate his will to man and man might respond to God in praise. Since man was created for fellowship with God, and since fellowship requires communication, it is essential that the Creator somehow speaks to us. And God has done that. He has given us his word. In the beginning was his word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. His word became flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has communicated his word to us for our benefit and his glory. Jesus says that he is the Alpha and the Omega. These are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. This was the language chosen by God in which to inscripturate his new covenant with man. This is how God communicated to us. But now back to Genesis 15. Notice what God says to him. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid." Now, isn't it ironic? And isn't it interesting that God knows Abram's mind? He knows what he's going through. And so the first words out of God's mouth is, "Don't be afraid, Abram. Don't be afraid." Now, how did he know that? Because God knows his heart. He knows Abram's heart and mind. Our God, listen, does not always wait for us to come to him. He often comes to us himself. Abram's in this tough place. Now, we know he has an altar. He's gone there before, but he's not at his altar right now. He's not in a worship mode, if you please. So God comes to him in his time of need. Do you know that God does the same thing for you and me? And sometimes he'll come to us, and he's got the answer to what we're facing, and we may not want to hear it because that's not what we want. So we push it away. No vague assurances. God doesn't come and say, "Abram, how are things going?" I'm being facetious now. "Abram, how's it going, buddy? How's life? How's Sarai? Sorry to hear about Lot." No. He comes to him and he just says, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because that's the first point that he was struggling with. God knows his heart. He knows what's running through his mind. He knows our hearts, and he knows what's running through our minds. Sometimes, oftentimes, in our circumstances, God chooses to reveal a special side of his divine character that we may not have learned yet. Abram is now learning about the Most High God that Melchizedek was talking about. The Most High God who's creator of heavens and the earth. He's learning something about God's character. God has a protective side to him. Listen to what he says. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Notice the words, "I am," ego I me in the Greek. That's what Jesus said. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am." When the soldiers came to arrest him, and the Gospel of John says, as they approached him, Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they fell down on the ground. I would love to have been there. I just said, "Why?" He's just letting them know. Now, they're coming to arrest him. But when he says, "I am," the same "I am" that Moses saw at the burning bush, that's power. Under control, because he allowed them to take him. He says, "I am your shield. I am your protection without." Abram, you don't have to worry about the Canaanites. Abram, didn't I take care of you when you went and fought the four kings? I gave you the battle plan to go in at night and take everything, get Lot back, even though Lot's Lot. And he says, "I am your exceeding great reward." Abraham, I am your great, exceedingly great reward. I am your protection within. I will guard your heart and I will guard your flesh. Our God, who is love, gives us much and promises us more. But still, his best and greatest gift is his own self. Our reward, our great and exceeding reward. Listen to 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty God in the flesh, he is everything that I will ever need, not only here, but all throughout eternity. Jesus. Now I'm going to say something. I want you to listen to it. Don't panic. Just listen. If you were reading Oswald Chambers this week, it brought this to my mind. Ready? God cannot forgive sin. Wait. God cannot forgive sin except through Jesus Christ. You take Christ out of the picture, then God cannot forgive sin. Why? Because there's no atonement for sin. You take Christ out of the equation of redemption, and then God, all he can do is what? Judge. How many religions are going around the world pulling Christ out of redemption? How many religions are saying, no, you don't need to go through Christ. No, they'll take Jesus and they'll water him down literally and push him away so that he's not effective, so that his redeeming qualities have all been stripped from him. God in Christ reconciling us unto himself. But God alone. See, we say, well, wait a minute now, David. God is a God of love. He is. But now I want you to quote John 3:16 in your mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you take Christ out of the equation of redemption, you do not have redemption. Why? Because you'll have to pay for your own sin debt. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, David, that sounds... No. Listen to what I'm saying. That's why you have to have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All of that is part of our redemption. All of it was part of creation, Genesis chapter 1. You say God cannot forgive. He cannot forgive sin outside of Christ. Christ is the avenue. He's the vehicle that we find our redemption. God, because God took upon himself to purchase our redemption, to make a way for us. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. God has come in person. And listen, Luther said when Jesus was on the cross, he said, God forsaken of God on the cross. When Jesus died, he paid our sin debt in full. Now what we're going to see in a few moments is that God is going to give these promises to Abram, but unless Abram claims them, the promises do him no good at all. You hear what I'm saying? Unless Abram embraces, accepts, takes God at his word, and the promises that God wants to give him, they're of no effect to Abram. Salvation is a gift of God. If you do not accept that gift, then salvation does you no good. It's no good. It's a promise. But God has given us that promise. Are you going to accept it and take it? I believe that what Jesus did, I'm trusting in what God says. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior of my life. That's how you accept the promise. And then you turn from your sin and you turn toward God. Faith and repentance, turning away. You can have all the faith in the world. This is what the book of James has been about. That I don't know, some guy had been preaching here for the last 2 years on James. I don't know if he's ever going to get through. But you take faith and works. I can prove my faith by my works of faith. I'm obeying God. I'm taking him at his word. I'm trusting him. You say, but then you say, well, what if I have faith and I don't have works? You don't have any faith. You have no proof that you have faith. And that's just not playing with words. Ephesians 3:20. You remember that word he says, I am your exceedingly great reward? Listen to this. Ephesians 3:20, Paul. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That was God's pledge to Abram. Let's back up a minute. God sent Melchizedek to shield Abram from the snare of the king of Sodom. You remember that? We talked about it last week. Sodom, the king of Sodom comes out. Abram's coming back from the victory. And it says over in chapter 14, he says, and the king of Sodom came out, but before he could say a word or take a breath, Melchizedek shows up.